This audio recording is a service of Incarnation Catholic Church, a Roman Catholic parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Sunday, January 7th, 2024, The Epiphany of the Lord, by Father William Doc Holliday.
Rise, be enlightened, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. There's frequent reference made around here about our engagement with every aspect of our faith. The Epiphany, the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this solemnity was yesterday. We are faced with something that we could maybe take a little rest when we talk about our participation, because with manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, that was something that happened in history. Well, we, as in every other aspect of our faith, have an active and present engagement, or should, with the Epiphany of our Lord Jesus Christ. The way it's presented in the Old Testament, first reading today from Isaiah, it is the jumping off point that there is an enlightenment that's going to come, a manifestation, an epiphany. And it starts this way, grammatically speaking. There's a double imperative. This always signals something that is extraordinary. And in this context, there is an extraordinary illumination that's going to occur. And the first words, that double imperative, doubling. Arise, be enlightened. It doesn't say, behold, for the light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon me. It says, arise and be enlightened. This shows an activity on our parts that we are to receive this light by arising and being enlightened. This is the first order of business. Basically, in a nutshell, for us to open our eyes to the manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ and the glory of God through him. It is present and active, not because it's a conjectural thing. It's even presented like that. It doesn't say, for the light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon me. It says, for the light is come, the light, the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. This is present and active. Grace has indeed come. The light of true faith has been shown forth in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, that was in the past. Those three scenarios that we see when we approach the Epiphany. The Magi being led by a star to our Lord Jesus Christ. The baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then his changing water into wine at the wedding of Cana to start the first of miracles that confirm our faith in him. These things have all happened, that we must be engaged in all of them. As I said before, it is imperative, not just imperative, but grammatically presented as a double imperative. What is an imperative? It is something that is vitally important, something that is of necessity. And an imperative is also an authoritative command. So when our Lord Jesus Christ says, arise, be enlightened, he is telling us that we need to do something when it comes to this epiphany subject. Arise and be enlightened. We need to open our eyes. You don't have to open your eyes to the light. Just because the light's there doesn't mean you need to see or that you want to see. At the end of every Mass around here, except for on Christmas Day, we hear the last gospel. And in the last gospel, one of the things that we hear, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ, that was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Well, that couldn't be true, because if he enlightens every man that comes into the world, then every man would believe in him. No, not necessarily. I was sitting here with the illustrations, and I hate to be, sometimes it's fun to be the illustration. I remember when I was a kid, I mean, from the time I was like 6 years old, started going to school, you know what happened every morning? My mom would come in, she wouldn't say a word, just threw the light switch on. I hated that. Absolutely hated that. What did I do? I shut my eyes, I put my pillow over my head, I threw my covers up over my head. I didn't want to see that light. If I didn't get up, then it went to another level. But that was the first thing that I thought I was going to get out of the house and go on my own. I wouldn't have to deal with that. I went to Marine Corps. Wow. In spades. Anyway, we don't have to see. The Bible doesn't contradict itself. When we see our Lord Jesus, he enlighteneth every man that cometh into the world. He has shown his light in this world. We need to arise and be enlightened. We need to open our eyes to this. And not everybody does. After this double imperative, arise and be enlightened, for the light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. The next verse, for behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and a mist the people. It lets us know we need to be the ones that open our eyes. He shines the light, but you got to take the covers off from over your head. Got to take the pillow off. Got to open those eyes. It's uncomfortable, maybe, and it is uncomfortable. The manifestation of our Lord Jesus Christ, because it calls us to task. You know, we've got to change a lot of things in our life. We've got to struggle against that old man and the new man, the flesh and the spirit, because that struggle is that slow opening of our eyes. And not everybody wants to do it. Some willingly don't. And some, just out of ignorance, won't open their eyes because it's uncomfortable. We can't be like that. We cannot be like that. We can't be like that because, as I said, we have an engagement in the Epiphany. Yes, it is indeed in history, but our Lord Jesus Christ, who manifests himself in this world, he ascended into heaven, and he's now making intercession for us. So how does he shine forth his light and manifest his being in this world? Through his church. Through his church, through the individual members of his church. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. This is our job. Our job is to radiate the light of our Lord Jesus Christ. When I say radiate, you know, a lot of people, and it's not wrong, but it's not as good as it should be. We need to reflect the light of Christ in this world. Reflecting has that mirror image. I'm here, you know, I'm reflecting the light of Christ, like light bounces off a mirror. The Holy Spirit indwells us. The Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, who manifests himself in this world, he indwells us. So it's not a matter of merely reflecting his light. It's a matter of radiating his light. It's much more profound to radiate something that is within you than to merely reflect it. It calls for a much greater responsibility on our part to radiate this glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has indeed shown his light upon us. He has indeed manifested his glory to us, but it doesn't stop with a mere presentation. It's not a matter of an external light shining on us. It is a matter of our participation being radiating this light of our Lord Jesus Christ. Even in those scenarios of his manifestation that I mentioned before, when we look at them, those three scenarios in which Christ was manifest, the Magi, his baptism, and the wedding at Cana. In the first two, the Magi see a star. They come, they find the King of Israel, the King of the Jews, and they worship him. And then in the baptism, our Lord is baptized. The Holy Spirit comes down as the form of a dove and rests and remains upon him. And then he is identified by the Father. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Those things, the Magi give gifts to our Lord. The Father from heaven confirms our Lord. But in that third manifestation, he actually shares that glory with us. It is no accident that the wedding of Cana, I mean, you look at it, the other manifestations. Oh man, Gentile kings from the east, they follow a star. How supernatural is that? And they find him and they worship him. What do they care about a Jewish king? They're not Jews. Okay, supernaturally, but this is something much more than a temporal king. Herod was the king of the Jews. They didn't worship him. They didn't follow over there, give him any gifts. They come over for our Lord Jesus Christ. Very supernatural, very ethereal. The baptism of our Lord. God the Father speaking from heaven where people actually hear, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." That's real supernatural. Man, wish I had seen that. Would I have heard that? The wedding of Cana, how does he manifest himself? The other two are like the supernatural, big, dramatic deal. The wedding of Cana, even when he changes the water into wine, there is no ostentatious ritual. Place water in the jugs. Heavenly Father, manifest thy glory through thy Son and do this and do that. Did everyone see the water? No. Put water in the jugs. Take some out. Give it away. They taste. They experience. They don't see anything. They experience. Our Lord shares his glory with them. And in the most down-low situation that you could possibly think about. Just helping a couple folks that didn't even have enough money to have enough wine for their wedding. This mercy that he shows by sharing his grace with them. This is participation at our Lord. So when we look at our lives of faith, we need to understand that that life must radiate the glories that our Lord Jesus Christ has manifest. This is the reality with which we deal or should be dealing in this world. We take part in the epiphany. You are the epiphany. It's hard to think about that. Again, our participation in that, yes, absolutely. That is the gospel that we're supposed to preach. That is the evangel. That is the Great Commission. Our Lord Jesus Christ, I am the light of the world. And then the gospel, you are the light of the world. Okay, Jesus, what is it? Is it you or is it us? Yeah. Yeah, you should be radiating me that directly. His glory shall be seen upon you. God's not just shining an exterior light on us. We should be radiating a light from within us. This radiation from within is what we do in this world. And it will draw people. It will attract them. That's what Isaiah says. The Gentiles shall walk in thy light. They are come to thee. Multitudes shall be converted to thee. Kind of weird. He doesn't say that they will be drawn to God. They will be drawn to your light. They are come to you. Multitudes will be converted to you. Well, that doesn't sound right. Yes, it is. Because we're doing what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to so directly radiate the glories of Christ that when people come to us, they're coming to him. This is what we do. It's what we should do. And we have to do it properly. What I mean by properly is we are creatures of this world. We are creatures of sense, sight. We need light to see things. So there are tangibles that for which we are responsible in this world. So when we reflect, radiate the glories of Christ, that's exactly what we should do. Radiating glory. Radiating splendor. Not radiating mundane. Not radiating, but because that is no radiation at all. When we look like them out there, there is no radiation of anything. Oh, I'm a sinner just like you. Makes me sick to my stomach. You're not, better not be a sinner like them. They are unrepentant sinners. They're pagans. And for you to say, I'm just like you, is blasphemous, sacrilegious, name your poison. You're baptized. The Holy Spirit indwells you. And if you think you're like them, we got to talk. You better not be. You need to be radiating the glories of Christ. Radiance. Splendor attracts. That's what attracts me. Hey, I want to be like you. Our music should sound like yours. You shouldn't be confronted with like dark and stained glass and statues and things like that. You need to come in. We need to shake hands. We need all the other stuff you do in a club. That doesn't attract anyone. No one. Splendor attracts. Splendor. You know, and it doesn't have anything to do with right. You know, it's not about all the Latin mass. It isn't. Any traditional, reverent, beautiful rite will attract people. The Byzantine rite, the Maronite rite, our rite, the traditional Latin mass. It attracts people. Why? A few years ago, someone said, I just cannot comprehend why young people are attracted to life. They have no history in that, nothing. Why are they so attracted to this? Why the rigidity? That kind of harkens back to last week. Rigidity, aka order, beauty, that attracts. That's why, sir. That's why they're attracted to it, because it's beautiful. And a lot of what they're seeing is not. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. It's not beautiful. It is mundane. What we should present when we're worshiping God, the reverence that we should, and it doesn't matter where we are when we do it, but whatever resources you have, you should do your absolute best to present in the capacity a splendor, a beauty, because beauty attracts. Beauty, it's like the Gentiles will come. Catholics will be attracted to beauty. And no, it says the Gentiles, unbelievers, pagans, they will be attracted. I hear this anecdote out a lot. I got to go to two papal masses in St. Peter's. Those two masses were probably, when I left them, I felt like I had not been to church more than in any other church. It was the Pope and it was St. Peter's. You know why? Because Gentiles were attracted to it. It's kind of hard to feel like you're in church when tourists are literally standing on the pews, taking videos with their iPads and flashing pictures. It's really kind of hard to get worshipful in that. But my point is actually that they're there. Why are tourists that could care less about Jesus Christ, who would deny him outright, who have never darkened the door and nor will ever maybe darken the door in their home of a Catholic church, why do they flock to St. Peter's to take pictures? Because it's beautiful. It's beautiful. You got a bunch of cathedrals and churches in Europe. You go to Rome. The little churches on street corner, in the middle of the street. I mean, they hold like 100 people maybe. They're beautiful. They're absolutely beautiful. And tourists go there. They don't go there to worship. They go there to see it because it's beautiful. These beautiful churches. What, you know, from a human perspective, why are you going there? It's just an old building. It is an old building. Some of them are over 1,000 years old, but they're beautiful. St. Peter's is breathtaking. Absolutely breathtaking. I could spend the rest of my life hanging out St. Peter's. It's glorious. It's beautiful. And this nonsense, beauty's in the eye of the beholder, that's trash. It's absolute trash. Little children know, is that beautiful or is that ugly? Here's two things. That's ugly, that's beautiful. It's easy. It's easy. You go in a lot of churches now. What is that? If it's got to be explained to you what it is, that's not beautiful. It doesn't communicate the faith. How does it communicate anything? You look at it and go, what is that? I mean, there's some Catholic art out there now that just is nauseating. Here's this artist, and he's purportedly a priest. He's a bad guy, though, but nonetheless, I don't even mention his name. He's an artist. And you would not believe how many of his pictures are in this cathedral, that cathedral, and in the United States area. Jesus with three eyes, because that means this and everything. I've watched horror movies that, you know, back in the day that had pictures like that. That's ugly. It's monstrous. It's not beautiful in any way, shape, or form. And it doesn't attract anybody. Beauty attracts. That's why pagans flock to old cathedrals in Europe and here. I can almost guarantee you that neither now nor 100 years nor 1,000 years from now, there will be tourists lining up to take pictures of churches that have been built in this country in the past 50 years. So I can walk down the street and take a picture of an auditorium. I can go to the movie theater and look at something that looks just like that. I can go to a gym and see that. That's not attractive to anybody. No one. But unfortunately, we're just kind of surrounded by people, I guess, who just can't admit they're wrong. They tried something and it ain't working. If it's beautiful, and it doesn't have to be old. It does not have to be old to be beautiful. I love when the Holy Spirit works things out. I was talking about this last night using the same illustrations. And one of the illustrations I used, I said, there is a traditional group that has just spent $42 million, $42 million to build a church in the middle of Kansas that's really close to nothing. And I just use that as an example. Because why? Because we hear a lot of these stories about, oh, this parish is closing in this inner city and this parish is closing. We're gonna put the two parishes together because, you know, this, that, the other thing like that. They're closing parishes in the inner city and diocesan parishes, and you got this group that spends $42 million for a church that's, for all intent and purposes, out of in the middle of nowhere. But I'll tell you what, it's a beautiful church. With the Holy Spirit worked this out. I told this last night, and I walked out, and one of our parishioners said, I can't believe you mentioned that. He goes, I was in South Florida last week, and I went to a Latin Mass. And I thought the priest was from this particular place, and I asked him, hey, are you from this particular place? And he said, no, I'm from the Immaculata, which is the name of the church that's out in Kansas. And he said, man, he goes, I've seen pictures of that. That thing's huge. He goes, yeah, he goes, every Sunday Mass is standing room only. Every single Sunday Mass. You know, we're working on it. The vigil Mass is 80%. Why? Because beauty attracts. It will attract people from far away. This is the point. Splendor attracts. This is what we're supposed to be radiating. We're doing just the opposite when we try to make ourselves look like them. By His presence within His church and with us as individuals, He shines forth in this world and attracts those who will do what He says. Because once you see that beauty, it's when you start opening your eyes. And that's what our job is, to have them do that they may arise and be enlightened. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.